Turn to Genesis chapter 12, please. And we're going to look at the blessing that God gave to Abraham. I know when we say the word blessing, we might think of the title of a book or a church movement or whatever, but in fact, God gave a blessing to Abraham, and I've been very much blessed to meditate on this passage over the past little while, and the first three verses. And it occurred to me, and my mind went to when I was small, I'm sure you all were told, you learned about an acorn, how an acorn could become a big oak tree, which is true, and a seed. And more recently, we learned about DNA and how in a little molecule all over the script to our whole being is written. And in this passage here, in these three verses, in fact, in two of the verses, verses 2 and 3, it's like we have the DNA of the whole Bible. We have like the whole rest of the Bible flows out of these three verses. And if we can trace them all down, right down to the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, and we'll look into Romans and Galatians, and it all started here. And also, just by way of introduction, tonight we're going to look at these three verses. And we'll follow the main plot will be this blessing, how this blessing has come down to us through Christ. But there's also a subplot, and that is the fact that God had chosen Abraham to make a great nation. And that too is a plot that goes through all of Scripture, Israel. And so we'll look at that tonight. The two topics that we're going to look at especially is God's blessing to us in Christ. And the Apostle Paul, well, we're going to read in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul uses God's dealings with Abraham to demonstrate what salvation by faith is. And in Galatians, he refers to Abraham again to demonstrate to us what the Christian life is, by faith. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit through works or by faith? No, by faith. And so we're going to meditate on that a little bit tonight. And then our subplot's going to be how, we won't spend as much time, but how God promised to make Abraham a great nation and give him land, give him descendants, and turn him into a nation. And that's a key to interpreting a lot of the prophetic passages of Scripture. So, okay. I'm just not very good at pressing this thing. Okay, well, if we can go to the next slide. There we go, two plot lines. And we can go to the next one. Thank you. I guess I press and you hit it back there, and that's how it works. I never knew that. So this little summary I took from the MacArthur Study Bible, and actually it's so well written, I just thought I'd put it up on the screen for us here. This passage, well, why don't we read the passage first, and then we'll come back down to this page. Just the three verses. Verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is a tremendous story. I mean, here Abraham was, you know, we don't know much about him. He was just minding his own business, and one day God appeared to him and called him. And he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to bless everybody who blesses you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, how would Abraham, you know, I'm not going to say it's like winning the lottery. It's a lot better. But all of a sudden, God's decided to turn him into a blessing. And he believes. And he obeys. And so, this passage is the promise whose fulfillment extends throughout all of Scripture, right down to Revelation chapter 20. And this is the Abrahamic covenant. It's introduced here. It was actually made in chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. Remember the sticks and walking through them and so on. It was renewed with Isaac and then with Jacob. And it's an everlasting covenant. And it contains four elements. The seed, which takes us right down to Christ. The land. And there are very specific promises for the land. And a nation. and then a divine blessing and protection. So this covenant is unconditional in the sense that it's ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom and the salvation for Israel. But there are some conditions for the immediate fulfillment. And it's of national importance to Israel. And it's as demonstrated in repeated references all the way through the Old Testament. And then it's of importance spiritually to all believers, because Paul uses it to describe our salvation. So there's seven aspects to this. Seven aspects to this, to these blessings. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, here we go. Salvation by faith. Let's just look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll read the first four verses. Paul's explaining salvation by faith. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt." So all Abraham did was believe the promise, and he followed. And he walked into what God had for him. In verse 11 and 12 of this same passage, he explains circumcision, that circumcision came afterwards. And then in verse, after the promise had been given, in verse 23, we read, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." My understanding of him saying that is this whole story of Abraham is also for us, and the fact that God chose Abraham and through his descendants, through his seed, that Christ would come. Now over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul refers to Abraham again, because he's dealing with these Judaizers in the book of Galatians. But in Galatians chapter 3, and we read from verse 5 onwards, he says this, he says, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." So we have an example here that in Abraham, and Paul arguing with their, demonstrating to the Galatians that they received the Spirit of God, not through works, not through something that they earned, but by faith. And I think we'll see as well, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read it for you, I have it in my notes here. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all." In other words, any ministry that God gives us to do is a gift that he gives us. Any activity that he gives us to do, any service that he gives us to do, it is by his grace. It's a ministry that he gives us. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. And I want us to think about that for a little bit. All of our service for God, if in fact we're serving God and we're following the Lord Jesus and we're being led by the Spirit of God and God leads us to do something for him, we're walking into a place of blessing. Are we not? Because it's a gift that God gives us. The service is a gift. The activity is a gift. The gift itself is a gift. And in fact, we're walking into a place of blessing. And that's how we ought to think of all of our service for the Lord Jesus. If that isn't the case, then we're not really serving God. We're doing something, but we'll soon get tired out. And we won't be blessed, and people won't be blessed by it either. But serving God, following God, is a blessing, just like Abraham followed by faith and obeyed and was blessed. And, you know, just thinking about it like that is a blessing for me. Service is a blessing. If it's not a blessing, then we're in trouble, right? It doesn't mean that there won't be any obstacles. It doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties. The Lord Jesus walked by faith as well, and so did the Apostle Paul. We've been studying the book of Acts. You know, he had tons of difficulties, but he was blessed, and he served with joy because he was God had given him that ministry, and God gave him everything he needed to do it. He was blessed, and everybody was blessed by him. So that's different than, and we'll see it, that's different than us just going about working hard, doing our best, and trying to, make a go of it, right? Totally different. Totally different way, totally different attitude and approach to life and to ministry. So we're walking into a place, we walk into a place of blessing when we get saved, and we receive the Spirit of God, we walk into a place of blessing when we follow God and we serve God as a result of obeying the Spirit of God and His leading in our life. I could just stop right there. I'm blessed just to think about it. Eh? What a way to live. It's a blessing. And what did we do to gain that? Nothing. Why would God choose me to do anything? Right? It's by pure grace. And He supplies the strength, the wisdom. We go together in the church. It's a blessing for us. All to the glory of God. Not through our own doings, right? And so we're blessed. Just as Abraham was blessed. Now, Abraham did not see right away. We're going to look at his blessing. You know, it didn't happen in an instant. As a matter of fact, he never really saw the nation come together, did he? It took him a long time even to see a descendant, a real one, almost towards the end of his life. He lived in a tent all his life, but God was with him. And God encouraged him. God spoke to him. And every time, every step of the way, God appeared to him or spoke to him and led him on. And Abraham, somebody said that Abraham, you can describe his life by two things, a tent and an altar. So he lived in a tent because he was called to move. And he made altars to worship God because he didn't want anybody, he could not worship idols. And so he made altars, he worshiped God, God spoke to him, he had fellowship with God. Remember last week we were looking at the notion of fellowship. Abraham had fellowship with God, and God had blessed him in his soul. God gave him wisdom. Remember his dealings with Lot? And his dealings, he didn't always act in perfect faith, but when he did, he was blessed. And he knew he was blessed. And we'll look at that. And so too, we, as we follow Christ and as we attempt to serve Him, as we follow God's leading in our life and we obey, we're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed to serve. And we can be a blessing. So, let's see if I can. He says, I will make you into a great nation. Now, this is a big theme that goes all the way through the Scripture. And I just put one verse up on the screen, Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read it from my notes. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. He says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. In other words, God is the one who holds this world in place. And he says, if the world stops turning, right, if there's no more light by day, and the moon and the stars aren't working anymore, yeah, then we can forget about Israel. But he says, no, the seed of Israel will, he's speaking poetically here, but truthfully, he's using a contrast. He says, look, if the world dissolves, yeah, there'll be no more Israel. But as long as the world turns, I'm going to keep Israel as a nation before me. And I know that for those of you who, and I, perhaps all of you, study prophecy in the Bible, the regathering of Israel and Israel becoming a nation in 1948 is just an earthquake on the prophetic scene, right? I mean, it's amazingly big, because after the destruction of Israel in AD 70, there was no more country. And a lot of Christians gave up on the prophecies that Israel would one day become a country. And I was reading in Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he said, even the great expositor Campbell Morgan, who was a great evangelical writer and preacher at Westminster Chapel in England, he said in 1932, he said, no, Israel's done. It's not going to exist anymore. But after the Second World War, you know the story. They came together. They came together in unbelief, because in Israel today, most of them aren't believers in Christ. Most of them are secular anyways. But we won't go into it too much tonight, but there's a regathering that'll happen after the tribulation. And in Zechariah 12, verse 10, we read, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The Lord will use the tribulation to turn them to Christ. And then in Zechariah 13:8-9 it says, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left. And I'll bring the one-third through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. And then there are many other passages in the Old Testament that say how, that explain how God will regather Israel, and there will be regeneration, and there will be reestablishment in the land. And God's promises for the land will come true, because they haven't... people debate as to what land they should actually have, but regardless, they've never had it all, and they've never had what they don't have it today, but they'll have it during the millennium kingdom. So, is it important? Are these promises true? Will God keep his word? I believe that he will keep his word through establishing the millennium kingdom centered on Jerusalem, centered on Israel. And God will bring it to pass. So, we shouldn't confuse Israel with the church. Israel's not the church. The promises that were given to Israel are not fulfilled in the church. But they will be fulfilled one day. So let's get back then to this, the blessing. The blessing, we'll get back to our text. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless you. It's interesting, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody in power to come up to us and say, I'm going to bless you. I'm just going to make everything you want's going to work. And anybody who's against you, I'm going to just, you know, discourage him. Well, this is what God said to Abraham. And in fact, he said it to us too, in Christ. We're blessed. So, there are several blessings, but if we look at the Bible, the Old Testament, God blessed Adam, didn't he? He told Adam to to multiply, right? To be fruitful and to multiply. And we know how that all played out. And then Noah was blessed as well. And that only went so far. So here's Abraham. It's a new start with Abraham. He's a new Adam, and the seed of Abraham as the second Adam, a new humanity. God will bless him, and God will bless those who bless him, and God will curse those who curse him. So, what are some of these blessings? Well, there's the seed. God promised Abraham descendants, and the seed gave way to Christ. And we have here, it's written up in Hebrews 11, verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So Abraham didn't see it. It took him a long time. But he, by faith, he continued on and hoping in the promises, right? He obeyed. He had fellowship with God, but he didn't always see the result of the promise. And in chapter 11, we read, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I mean, we can look back, but Abraham believed the promises, and he continued on by faith, even though he didn't know the end of the story. Clearly, we know it. And we're blessed to read all of history, right down to Christ. So what did he have, though? Well, he had fellowship with God. He had fellowship with God, with the living and all-powerful God, as we were thinking of last week. A number of references there. We won't go through and read them. But he built an altar. He worshiped. God appeared to him. God spoke to him. And then he would build an altar. You need to worship God, and you need to praise God. We sang tonight El Shaddai, and that was the term that we read when he was asked to sacrifice his son. God would provide. He believed in the Almighty God. And so on. He had that relationship with God. He also did have some temporal blessings. We know that when his servant went to look for a bride for Isaac, in Genesis 24, it says, he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and so on. So, I mean, he did accumulate some temporal blessings along the way. He wasn't destitute. God always gave him what he needed. But he also, you know, sometimes we forget that when these Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to be with God. And it's specifically mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, we read this, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he had his hope set on heaven too. And then we read further down, In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 15, for if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. He wasn't looking backwards; he was looking forwards. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. God gave him earthly promises, but he also gave him heavenly promises. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And it's interesting, when we look at the story of Luke, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, Randy was looking at it this morning with us. Where was Lazarus? He was in Abraham's bosom. And there's different opinions on this about where exactly that was, etc., but clearly he was with God. And so Abraham, I would suggest you, also had not just an earthly vision, but a heavenly vision. Because when the Old Testament saints died, they went also to be with God. So in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 14, we read this. Here's the other, perhaps I didn't mark it down here, but the other greatest blessing, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So through his, God chose him and through his line to prepare a body for Christ. So was Abraham blessed? Would we be happy if that happened to us and to our descendants? Could we ask for more? Well, we're blessed too. We're blessed in Christ. We're blessed in Christ. Now, there's an interesting little phrase here. It says as well, as we go down through these seven blessings, he says, I'll make your name great. And doubtless that was a contrast with what happened in Genesis chapter 11. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel. Just turn to Genesis chapter 11 and we'll just read it again. It makes for a good contrast. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly, for they had bricks for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they promise to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the tower. Therefore it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So we have this nice contrast for us to help us to understand our life in Christ and what it's like to live without God. They had a project and they were trying to build something, and you know they practiced sort of probably good qualities. They probably had good teamwork. They were hard workers. They had vision, they had, you know, all these great things you're supposed to have. The only problem was they didn't have God, right? They were doing their own thing, they were doing it for their own glory, and they were doing it to make a name for themselves. What a difference with Abraham. Abraham, he didn't know what the plans were, really. He just obeyed. He followed, and he obeyed, and God blessed him. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried about making a great name for himself. God said he'd do it, and he did, ultimately. The whole world knows about Abraham, doesn't he? So God came true on the promise. But I'm sure Abraham wasn't really concerned about that. Abraham had one focus, and that was obeying God and following him. And it made me think of the principle in Luke 14:11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So if we're trying to make a name for ourselves, guess what? Scripture says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And Scripture also says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh should glory in his presence. If we're trying to make a great name for ourselves, God's presence just kind of goes out the window to the degree we're trying to do that. But if we're trying to, if our only goal is to glorify God and to please God, then God will look after whatever reputation we need. Just the other day, sort of half by accident on my break, I looked at a documentary on ABC News, and it was the story of this lady named Elizabeth Holmes. I don't know if you ever heard about her. You're going to hear about her next summer. She is an American founder and former CEO of Theranos, a now defunct company known for its false claims to have revolutionized blood testing using surprisingly small volumes of blood, such as from a finger prick. In 2015, Forbes named Holmes the youngest and wealthiest self-made female billionaire in America on the basis of a $9 billion valuation of Theranos. By the next year, the following revelations of a potential fraud, Forbes revised her net worth to $0, and Fortune named Holmes one of the world's most disappointing leaders. And her criminal trial is going to start next summer. I watched this sort of when I was taking a little break from studying this. I said, well, there you go. There's an example of someone who tried to make it. She clearly was trying to make a name for herself, but it went the other way. So it's a lesson for us. We all have a little bit of that. It's in our flesh. It's in our nature. We want to. It's called pride. But God helps us get rid of that, right? So we'll let Him. Let Him deal with that. And our goal is to follow Christ, be obedient, and let Him deal with our reputation. So now we go on to this next blessing here. It says, and you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. So that is also something that is interesting for us. We're asked to be a blessing as well. Abraham was a blessing, was blessed to be a blessing. And so too, we are blessed to bless others. And God's concern right from the get-go was to bless the world. And so when we read of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and we read of in John 3:16, God so loved the world, God wanted Abraham as well to be a blessing. And as I thought on this text and the implications for my own life, my mind went to John 7:37. You're familiar with that verse. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, sometimes folk want to be filled, we want to have that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We kind of want it for us. And God wants to bless us with that, but the image here is of a river. Clearly the river's got to flow outwards, right? So God wants to bless us with the fullness of His Spirit, but so that we can be a blessing to others. It's not just for us. And so we have to be orientated towards service for others and thinking of others and blessing others. And when we do that, God, in fact, does bless us and enables us with His Spirit to bless others. So yes, we're blessed, but we're also blessed to bless others, right? God blesses us to be a blessing. He doesn't bless us just so we can, you know, go home and be blessed for ourselves. He wants us to be blessed. But we're blessed to bless others. And that's a good challenge for us and a good reminder. So as we go on through our blessings here, we see this statement that he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I was looking at in the Blue Letter Bible, and I cited this from David Guzik, and others have said the same. When the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they soon were conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell after the pogroms. Hitler's Germany went down after the orgies of anti-Semitism. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. And there is citing Barnhouse, a great well-known preacher. There is also one reason why the United States has been so blessed. The United States was one of the first modern nations to grant full citizenship and protection to Jewish people. So this promise has also affected the church. The times when the church looked upon itself, the persecution of the Jewish people were dark times, not only for the Jews, but also for the church, and so on. So this promise holds true, I believe, as well today. But what we read in Psalm chapter 2, prophetically, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away the cords from us. You go down towards the end of that psalm, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. So we know that ultimately, when we study Revelation and prophetic scriptures, that those people who turn to Christ, the nations turn to Christ, and even Israel, they'll be blessed. And in our history today, we've made these observations that countries that do bless Israel are blessed. I believe that, even to this day. But we can see that in Christ, we are blessed. And in the gospel says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So in fact, we're blessed in Christ, and for those who neglect Christ and reject Christ, there is no blessing. And then we go down to this next statement in Genesis 12, verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we read this, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, believing Abraham. So in fact, we know that everyone who believes in Christ, and there are believers from every nation, almost every nation, we're blessed in Christ. And this is why I say the acorn of the oak tree and the DNA of the whole Bible is right here. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We're blessed in Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So from Abraham's seed came the Lord Jesus, and in the Lord Jesus, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus is blessed from all the world, from all the nations. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we read, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed to us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So in Christ, the world has been blessed, and in his seed, we've been blessed. And so some people see a little connection with this phrase, in you, as a sort of a predecessor to the phrase in Christ that we've been thinking about a little bit. We're blessed in Christ. So the blessing of Abraham has come upon the Gentiles, and we're blessed as Abraham was blessed through no merit of our own, simply by faith in Christ. And this applies to our salvation. It applies to the fullness of his Holy Spirit in our lives and our service for him. So our service for him in our whole Christian life is a blessing that God gives us. It's a gift that he gives us. And our responsibility is to stay in fellowship with God as Abraham did, and to obey him and to follow him. And as such, our service for him will be a blessing to us and to others. And it's a gift that God gives us. It's a gift that God gives us. It's a blessing. As compared to the folk trying to build the Tower of Babel who were working hard and being good team players, they were just going in the wrong direction. So may God bless his word to our heart. And also a reminder to us that these promises made to Abraham about the nation of Israel, we're seeing these come true in our lifetime, and it's a confirmation of the Word of God for us, how God has a plan for this world and for Israel. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Word. We're thankful that it's so true, and we do thank you so much for the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ for salvation. We're thankful that indeed you do have a plan for us. You want to lead and guide each and every one of us, and it's our privilege to walk with you and to obey you. And we're so thankful that we can have the wind in our back and not in our face, because you're blessing us. You're with us. And we're not doing our will, hopefully by your grace, but we're doing your will with your blessing. And we're so thankful to know you as our Savior and as our good shepherd and our Lord. And we're so thankful for your blessing on our life as we look to follow you. Keep us from doing our own thing. Keep us from building our own little towers, and help us to live in simple obedience and faith, faith and obedience in you. And Father, we just want to thank you today for the blessing that it is to know you and to be your children here today. Bless your word to our hearts. And in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.